See if it comes up here. Not yet. Yeah, there we go. Figure this thing out one of these days. Okay, we're good. We're live. Okay. I got my board out tonight so we can draw some pretty pictures. Probably won't be too pretty, but the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 57. And we're going to look at some things tonight, but you know, people say silly things all the time. Man is not destined to become angels. You know how people say, well, God needed another angel and all that. The man, Christ Jesus, is himself the revelation of man's destiny. Now look what it says here. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And I'm going to skip to verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? You know, a lot of people, you know, they get these ideas in their head that is just not according to Scripture at all. Christ seated at the right hand, who's the body of Christ? We're the body of Christ. We're seated together with him in heavenly places. And that's what we're going to be looking at. I mean, we've been begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus out from among the dead and have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Sons of God is who we are. We've been lifted by Christ into a heavenly realm. I mean, he's changed our behavior, changed our ambitions, altered our course. We become citizens of the kingdom. Now, I want to go over here to Revelation now. Because if you remember last time what we were talking about, the King James would say the four beasts before the throne, but I showed you it wasn't beasts, it's living creatures or creatures expressing life in the midst of the throne. But so tonight we're just going to kind of look at some positions maybe. Revelation chapter 7. I know we're in chapter 4 and 5, but Revelation 7 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. That's a strange statement, salvation to our God. which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And verses 13 through 15, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How can you wash something in blood and it become white? Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now, we just read in Hebrews, who's on the throne? Jesus on the throne, right? Sit thou on my right hand. Which of the angels did he say, sit thou on my right hand? He didn't say to any of them, him. And we're seated with him in heavenly places. So we got some different people here. We got a great multitude of them which are before the throne. And there's a group that's in the throne. Now, this great company here, this great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne. That's the company of redeemed of all ages. But again, I want you to take note of their location. Their location is before the throne. Not in the midst of the throne, before the throne. And also, who's in the throne? The Lamb, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So the Lamb is in the throne, reigning upon the throne, and then the four living creatures are in the throne. Back over here in Revelation, let me find the four living creatures here. And before the throne was sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, in the midst of the throne. So there's a before the throne and in the midst of the throne. And if you remember our last lesson, the four living creatures, King James says beasts, but it's the four living ones expressing life, are kings reigning with Christ. But the great multitude is not in the throne. They're before the throne, facing the throne. You know what I mean, facing the throne. These don't rule and reign as kings, but they are redeemed and washed in the blood. We just read that. They've made their robes white, the blood of the Lamb. They've been delivered out of sin and death, receiving life and joy and victory, Christ's redemption, been reconciled to God. But, now this is a thing that people don't get. And it's a hard thing to put into words here, but if you go by Scripture here, in this juncture that we're going to be looking at, these great multitude don't rule and reign with Christ. They're redeemed again, but they didn't grow up into him into all things, which is the head, to become kings and priests upon the throne. You remember when we went through the churches, who was the blessing to in the churches? It wasn't to the church, it was to the overcomer. Or the promise, you know, to him that overcometh. So these great multitude here, they've become beloved children of God. Now remember, there's a difference between children of God and sons of God. And they serve him in his temple before the throne. That is in the holy place order of the court. Let me go back to Revelation 15 through 17. Therefore are they before the throne and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is beautiful covenant language. Now, this imagery is drawn from the encampment of Israel in the wilderness. And God is represented as sitting upon his throne in the tabernacle of Moses in the most holy place between the cherubim upon the mercy seat. And there before him, before his throne, camped the tribes of Israel. Now, and I'm going to draw you some pictures here in a minute. I'm just waiting to see when's a good time to draw so you can go back and see how this is. Because Israel is used many times to typify the church, the body of Christ. When they left the Egyptian bondage, they were a type of God's children who came out of the bestial spirit of this world and follow him onto his kingdom. But as we're now viewing it, when I say now in this book of Revelation and in its relation to the tabernacle in the wilderness, it's different. In this setting, the whole of Israel was totally outside of the tabernacle, outside of the place of sacrifice in the outer court, outside of the ministry of the priesthood in the tabernacle, and outside of the presence and glory of God, separated by the white curtain, which is Christ's righteousness from all that was within. The entire camp was separated from all the holy things by the curtain, or the white linen surrounding the tabernacle, representing to those within a wall of righteousness by faith, but those without a wall of unbelief, which hindered their view. They couldn't see what was going on in the tabernacle. They couldn't see the sacrifice. They couldn't see the altar. So Israel, in its relationship to the tabernacle, represents the whole world of mankind that's outside of Christ, excluded from his promises, separated from his presence, and a stranger to his life, barred from his glory, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, we used to think, you know, that Israel, Jews, and Gentiles, but God, you remember Sunday we talked about God didn't take on the seed of Adam. He took on the seed of Abraham because Abraham was when he began to show the redemption. So what Israel was a picture of how God was going to bring redemption and reconciliation and salvation to man. And he showed us in Israel, through Israel. What did you remember? Several weeks ago, we were going through the Torah and the purpose of the law, and we saw that man fell, but God redeemed him, and it had nothing to do with the keeping of the law, but God's grace. So Israel was this picture and I want to show you this entire picture here. Of God's redemption. And I want to, let me just go through this just a little bit and then I'll take you to the drawing here and we'll go back over this again. Now the outer court, this is why it's so important. You know, I've talked to so many people and they say, Brother Jim, you know, we're in the New Testament. Don't need to read that old no more. And then try to go in the book of Revelation when Revelation is the revelation of Jesus, but it's taken from the Old Testament. The outer court represents the condition of justification entered through faith in Christ. The gate, I'll show you where the gate is at. There's only one gateway into the court. Only one access to God, only one gate, only one door. Jesus is the door. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And it was at this gate that the sin offering was slain, right there at the brass altar. And that sin offering was slain on behalf of the whole camp. It was on behalf of the whole camp that the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat of God's throne in the most holy place. So the camp of Israel represents on one hand the whole world of lost mankind. On the other hand, the great multitude of redeemed, which no man can number, that stand before the throne and before the Lamb serving God. So the question is here quickly, how can the same camp represent both the lost world and the redeemed of the Lord? Well, that's really simple, because we were all sinners before we became saints. I was a sinner, but now redeemed, but I'm the same person, but transformed into a new state of being, new relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And it's the blood of the Lamb that makes all the difference. We're brought nigh by the blood of the Lamb. Now, back here in Revelation 4 and 4, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Elders. You know what the Greek word for elder is? Nobody knows what the Greek word for elder is. Presbytery. I guess you can know that we get our Presbyterian denomination from that. Now, elders, if you go back and remember the Old Testament, every tribe had elders, and the elders were representative of the whole tribe. They had elders. And in the early church, elders were ordained to rule and to represent the entire church. Now, these elders here in the book of Revelation, they bear a special significance, for they are represented as distinct from both the four living creatures. Remember, the four living creatures are in the midst of the throne. And then there's the great multitude that's before the throne. And then there's the 24 elders upon 24 seats sitting clothed in white raiment round about the throne. So, man, these elders occupy a unique position round about the throne. Yeah, upon 12 thrones. So again, we've got to look at the camp of Israel in the wilderness. So let me do some of my magical drawing here. Nobody laughs at my drawing. Okay, so this is probably going to be the best rectangle ever. So here, I'm just going to make this like this. Here's the tabernacle in the wilderness, okay? Moses' tabernacle. I'm going to say right here is the gate to Moses' tabernacle. Only one gate. Now, all of these around the sides here, this is the outside. And these were poles set in silver sockets and white curtains on the outside. So when you looked at it, it was all white all the way around it. Now, just a little quiz. If I enter in this way, what's the first thing I'm going to encounter when I come in? The first thing I'm going to encounter when I come into this tabernacle. Anybody know? It's very important. Anybody know? Huh? The brass altar. Now, this brass altar was big. Brass altar. Okay? Brazen altar. Which, you know, that's the cross. The first thing you're going to encounter is that. Anybody know what the next piece is? The next piece of thing you're going to run into? because you're passing this way. What happens after, I mean, just naturally, so what happens after you come by way of the cross? You go get baptized. So here is a laver. Right? So then I'm going to come in to another section. Now this right here is called the outer court. Okay? Priests, and they ministered out here. The priests did, the Levites. But when I come into here, now when I come in this way, here's another door, only one way into that. Right here, I've got tables of showbread. Okay? And then right here, I've got the menorah, the candlestick. And then right here, I've got the golden altar. And right here, that's the veil. Okay, so you see, so now this piece right here is called the sanctuary, or it's called the holy place, or the inner court. And then right here, the only thing left, what's the name of it? The Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Now, what's in the most holy place? The ark. The ark. So here is the ark. And now here on top of the ark is the mercy seat. And I'm going to do it like this, with two cherubims facing each other. Now, this is the mercy seat. So all of Israel, this is the way they set the tabernacle up. Now remember, God says, Moses, make sure you make it according to the pattern that you see. Because this is the pattern that John is seeing in heaven. Okay, so when you're going to go to the book of Revelation and John is seeing the throne, what do you think John is seeing? In this picture, where's the throne? Anybody know where the throne is? Mercy seat. That's the, we'll call this the the mercy throne. I erased half of it. The mercy throne. When Ezekiel saw the tabernacle, this is what he saw. Ezekiel saw a river that came out from under the throne and flowed out into the earth. In the Garden of Eden, there was a river that flowed out. Where do you think that river came from? All from the throne. Just the way that was thrown out. Now, this would be the tabernacle. So, how did Israel camp around the tabernacle? Well, let me ask you this. In this direction right here, which way is east, north, south, or west? Because this is important. Where's east at in this picture? And these are always important. East is here. Because the entrance was east. Right? I could have drew it the other way. But that's east. So if that's east, this is west. Right? And this would be north over here. And over here is south. Now, the reason I'm drawing this is because of the four living creatures, the 24 elders, all this that John has seen, because John would understand all this. And if we can't see this picture here. So now, how did Israel camp around this thing? You think they just conglomerated around it? God does everything in order. I mean, you just didn't say, hey, this looks like a flat spot. God divided them up. And I want you to understand there was a gap here. They didn't camp right up next to the tabernacle. There was a space they had to keep off of it. Okay? So on the east camp, I got my notes right here. Now, how many tribes was it? 12 tribes. Was it really 12? Or was it 13? Only 12's counted, right? Okay, on the east side, I wonder who's going to be on the east side. Anybody know who's going to be on the east side? Look here, Jeff done pulled it up. Okay, and see, my drawing is a lot better than Jeff's. Okay, on the east side here, I'm gonna write these out here. We've got Judah. We've got Issachar. We got Zebulun. Three tribes. Okay, on the south, we got Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. Now, he was the leader. He was the leader. And on the west side up here, we got Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. Ephraim, he was the leader. Then over here on this other side, you guys probably know who's left. We've got Asher and Dan and Naphtali. Now, each one of them had a standard, you know, a flag, a standard that represented each camp. Now, look how their camp, 3, 3, 3, 3. Now, this is what Balaam would have saw up on the mountain when he was looking down at the encampment. He would have saw the encampment and how they were around it. Now, remember, to them, God, to Israel, God, many times he said, I'll meet you between the cherubims. This was his throne. So when they approached God, they're approaching him in his throne. I mean, it was as real as it could be. God was sitting to them right there. They never pointed up and said, God is up in heaven. They pointed to the tabernacle and said, right there is his throne. He's seated on the throne, and it's a mercy seat. So all the service of God was what? About the approach coming in to God. Now, I told you each one of these tribes had a standard. Let me read you this verse here. You remember the four living creatures in the midst of the throne? And the first beast was like a lion. The second, like a calf or an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth was a flying eagle. Pretty easy. Who's the lion here? Judah. Judah, he's the lion. Now, one of them had the face of a man. That's old Reuben here. This was their standard. Now, Dan, him being the leader, he's the eagle. Now, what's that leave Ephraim? He's the ox. Wow, four living creatures around the throne. In the midst of the throne. I mean, can you see the picture here that we're getting in Revelation? I mean, this is what John is seeing right here. Now, remember, the tabernacle here with its courts set in the midst of the thousands. Remember the multitudes saved, a great number that you can't number. So here's Israel with their hundreds of thousands, millions of people must have been quite a sight for Balaam to look on, and anybody. And in this arrangement, we see the same typical picture under different symbols as prescribed to us in Revelation 4 and 5. The most holy place is the abode of God. I mean, so many scriptures we could go through. That's his abiding place. Now, think about this. In my Father's house are many abiding places. Now, where is God's abiding place? I mean, it's right here. Now, this looks small, don't it? But this is at the center. So the most holy place was the abode of God, of the God of Israel among his people. When the tabernacle was set up in Exodus 40, the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God's presence covered the whole tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Okay? You got that? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here. And that designated the most holy place as the dwelling place or the tabernacle of God. Now, when you read God tabernacled among us, you know, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll tabernacle among you. I mean, he's using these words right here. So to understand this picture is really needful. Let me give you Leviticus 16 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speaking to Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. I'm just giving you a couple verses here. And then in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. Where does God dwell? Between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, if God dwells in heaven, in this picture, where is heaven? The most holy place. Right? I mean, see, most Christians don't, I mean, they have no idea. They don't never even look at this stuff. Now, God was in the cloud. He appeared in the cloud. He spoke out of the cloud. He led Israel by the cloud. And in the cloud, he dwelt in the midst of the holy place over the ark with his mercy seat or throne of grace. Paul would call it, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. This is the same thing. This tabernacle, especially the throne upon the ark, was God's throne among Israel, from which, by his word and his power, he ruled over Israel. He ruled over them. Now, see, they wanted a king. We want a king like the other nations, because they didn't realize they already had a king. And he was sitting on his throne right there, but you can't see him. We can't go in behind the veil and see him, so give us another king. Well, yeah, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You want Saul as king. You know, they had a king. God was their king. Now, that mercy seat, it was made out of one piece of solid gold. It was the lid. The two cherubim on each end, facing each other. And inside of the tabernacle, or inside of the ark, was Aaron's rod that budded, the golden pot of manna, and the law. The Ten Commandments, ten words of God. Now, of all of these places right here, now the mercy throne, let me write this up here again. I'm going to write this in red. can't see it. Mercy seat, mercy throne. So if you was to minister in that tabernacle and you got tired, where could you sit down? I mean, there ain't but one place. There's only one seat in there. Now, where is it? It's right there. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So the priest is in here standing every day. He's slaying the beast right here, because on this altar here it had four horns of the altar. Okay, they would tie the stuff to that, slay it, catch it in a bowl, and take the do the stuff with the blood, sprinkle the blood all over, come up here and wash, and go back and put it on the altar. At all times, there is a burnt offering on this altar, 24/7, 365. I mean, 6 in the morning to 6 at night. At 6 at night, they put another one on. And they would lay the sacrifices on there, but the altar was big. So this was always going on. But so these priests were always doing this. But it says in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, if Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin forever, where was he offered at in this picture? There's only one place he could be offered, on this altar. Now, if he is going to be killed right here or lay down his life right here, there has to be a resurrection for him to carry his blood into here. But it says here, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, where's God in this picture? Right here. So where's Jesus? Right here. So he's made this traverse from here to here. And I think it's very neat. You know, if you was going to build a house, you would start out here, right, and build this. I mean, everybody builds their house from the outside in. But go look at in Exodus, and you'll find out when Moses is building the tabernacle, you know where he started? Here. Build it from the inside out. Isn't that neat? This is the first place. Build me an ark. Make me a sanctuary. Now, this is the throne room, and it's from there God communed with his people and set judgment and mercy in the midst. It all came from here. When we get over in the book of Revelation, we find a great white throne judgment. Do you think there's another tabernacle? It's this one. So this mercy seat, this mercy throne, is also the great white throne. What is white? Righteousness. So the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, was the place of the judgment of mercy for Israel's sin. Everything in the law of Moses centered in that mercy throne. All the sacrifices had to do with that mercy throne. All the shedding of blood had to do with that mercy throne. The sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy. It all had to do with that throne right there. And I told you last week, everything in Revelation had to centered up on this throne right here. The throne was the center of it all. The tabernacle was in the center of the camp, and the most holy place was in the center of the white linen thing. I know I didn't draw it in the center, but it was in the center of the linen curtains or the outer wall, which marked off the tabernacle territory. And the mercy throne was in the center of the most holy place. So the mercy throne was the center, or in the midst of everything. In the midst, center, in the midst. The mercy throne was what the most holy place was made for. It was made for the throne. Now, the mercy seat, as the King James Bible calls it, was not a seat. The Old English word means origin or center. You could say the place that mercy originated. The place mercy originates. The throne of grace. This mercy seat is an absolute picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, I've went over that with you before, but it's made of pure gold. There was no wood in it. It speaks of God and all the nature of God as revealed in Christ Jesus. Hebrews. I'll just give you the verses here. Hebrews 9:5. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation, same word mercy seat. Whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat, you could say it that way, through faith in his blood. What's that a picture of? Jesus. And 1 John 2:2, I believe. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the mercy seat for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And 1 John 4:10, again. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, or sent forth his son to be the mercy seat for our sins. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He's the mercy seat. It means that Jesus Christ became our mercy seat. He became the origin or the center of God's mercy. Now remember the two cherubims on either side of the mercy seat. And maybe it's in Luke. I'm hunting here for a verse. See if I can find it. Yep. Here they come down to the tomb of Jesus on resurrection morning. Now, remember, Jesus is laid in a sepulcher where never a man laid. And in Luke, it shows us here, Luke 24:2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down and hid their faces to the earth. They said, where is he? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. Now John, he tells us this. John's even better. John 20, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Wow. Two cherubims where the body of Jesus had lain, the mercy seat, the blood. Do you see the picture? John and him gets the very picture, the realistic picture. And now, remember, none of these people here could go beyond the altar. They could come in and bring their sacrifice, but they could go no more. Only the Levites, and then the priests could minister here, and then only the high priest, one time a year, not without blood, could he enter into this place. These people had no access. Right here was it, the cross. That was it. And see, when I see these pictures and I see what this is, I wonder how in the world did the front of a church become this altar? I mean, this is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, this precious and holy thing right here. So they had no access. But now, what's the scripture say? We have a faithful and merciful high priest who's also the mercy seat, the center, the origin, and the powerful throne of everlasting, infinite mercy, unconditional love, a faithful high priest. I can tell you, I listened to some, I don't know, crazy people. And it's always doom and gloom. It's always doom and gloom. I'm telling you, God is not dismantling his mercy seat. Nor is he evacuating his body off the planet. He's not taking his Holy Spirit out of the earth. He's not breaking his promises. The day of grace is not about to end. It's barely beginning. His kingdom is ever going forth. I don't know why people can't get a hold of that. And God is even now forming a body, a sun company, if you will, of kings and priests after a new order, the order of Melchizedek, to display, reveal his mercy and power to creation through the age and the ages to come, making all things new. Now, remember, if you're out here, you can't see what's going on in there, right? You might get a little glimpse of a cloud every now and again, but you have no idea what is going on there. So this most holy place is an earthly picture of the throne of God, the realm of God's manifestation and power and dominion. And the most holy place prefigured Christ the King together with those sons of God who reign with him in the authority of the Holy Spirit. It's the glory of kingship. If we're seated with him in heavenly places, where is that? It's there. Remember I said there was only two men, you know, in Adam, Christ. Adam can't get by this altar. Nothing gets by the altar. Everything is slain right there, right? Everything is slain. You know, I mean, this is, I told you this before. You know, God declared the end from the beginning. He saw the end from the beginning. Now, in that picture, where is God? He's here. Everything God says, I want you to understand this, is coming from here. Now, what was the end that God saw? His son. He saw it from the beginning. Well, I told you what was the first place that was made. From the beginning. He saw the end from the beginning and declared it so. It was about Jesus. It wasn't, oh, God saw I was going to write with a green marker. I mean, you know, we get silly into these things. It was, search the scriptures. They are they that testify of me. It was about him. Now, remembering the tabernacle was God's throne among his people. Now, we read earlier that before the throne, there was a great multitude. Remember that? We read that in Revelation 7. Great multitude of people receiving the blessing and benefits of his kingdom, ministered through the sacrifices, administrations of the temple service and the priesthood. Now remember, the sacrifice that was made here was on behalf of who? All of these people, right? Everything that was done in here was done on behalf of all of Israel. So what happened to this one happened to all of Israel. They didn't have to come that way because the Lamb already went. So looking at this arrangement of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the camp of Israel, we've got three divisions, but I only got two divisions up here. I've got this, I've got the tabernacle, and then I've got the camp of Israel, but I'm missing somebody. Who am I missing? Somebody's missing here. What tribe is missing? Y'all know the tribes? I got Simeon, Reuben, Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Asher, Dan, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Benjamin. Who's missing? Who? Levi. I wonder where Levi's at. Now maybe this picture would help you a little bit, because this sets forth the threefold economy of God. Now, Levi, not Aaron. Remember, Aaron's part of the high priest. But Levi had three sons. And on the west side here, here's the west, right up next to the tabernacle, right up next to it, was the Gershonites. They were right there. And you can go read Numbers chapter 3, and it'll tell you the placement of all these. Now, on the south side over here, remember Korah? Here was the Kohathites. And then this other son, I never say his name, Merarites. Now let me just show you here. Let's see if I'm in the right spot here. Numbers. Chapter 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch afar off. Remember, they were far off. They wasn't up close. There was a space in between them. And verse 17, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. Remember, I told you they had a standard. You remember, John is seeing that in the four living creatures and all of that. Now, Numbers 3, because you remember, the tabernacle is the dwelling place of God, his throne, his spheres of activity, center of his power and glory. The camp of Israel, the great multitude before the throne, is the whole world of mankind. I want you to get that picture. This is the same picture here of, now remember, there's only one gate. Now who's at this gate? Who have we been talking about, the rich man of Lazarus? Judah. You see, I mean, laid at the gate. But all of these tribes here represent all the nations of the world. That's who they represent, all the nations of the world. They're outside of God, estranged from his life, yet redeemed, blessed, and brought nigh. How are they brought nigh? By the blood of Jesus. But this third company, the priests, are situated round about the throne, between the throne and the great multitude. Now, remember, the tribe of Levi wasn't counted
with the other tribes, so they're not camped with the other tribe. They were the Lord's priests camped in the center of the encampment round about the tabernacle. Isn't it amazing? God has placed a priesthood between himself and the world of mankind. Now, here are the sons of Levi. I wonder who's going to be right here. Right there in that picture is going to be Moses and Aaron and his sons. Isn't that amazing? Who are they a picture of? Our high priest, Moses, a prophet, right here at the gate. They camp right here at the gate of the tabernacle of congregation. And you got the Levites, you got their sons right here gathered around the throne. Moses and Aaron. Now, I want you to get this picture here. Now, the scripture says that we are a royal priesthood. The scripture says we are the body of Christ. Now, this court right here, in the type and shadow, that was the walls of the tabernacle. That was the white linen. But now in the spiritual picture, who is this? It's the priest. The body of Christ. We're the priest. So when the river flows out, the river was parted into four heads, right? So there was a river that goes to water these people, a river to water these people, a river to water these people, and a river to water these people. And that river comes out of your belly. Now, what's the belly? Right out of the very center. Ezekiel saw it right here. But where does the water flow through? His priest. Who are his priests? You're his royal priesthood, a kingly people seated with him to bring what? Grace and mercy to all the peoples of the world. Now, if you look at it in this picture that John is seeing right here, where is the rainbow? You see, we want to draw a rainbow, you know, this way. But John saw the rainbow in full circle. You reckon the rainbow went all the way around, all the way around? I mean, can you see the beauty of this? And so what is the purpose? What is the purpose of these priest right here? And just so you know, we read in the book of Revelation 24 elders around the throne. Those elders were the presbytery. They were the priesthood. I think Levi had 24 grandsons. Wow. David set up 24 courses in the priesthood. So there was ministry going on 24/7 here. So what does the priest do? The priest was to bring God, the mercy of God, as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the people. And then bring the people to God. Job said, is there no daysman? I wonder why Job didn't say, is there no nightman? I mean, we got night watchmen, but he said a daysman. And now Paul would say, hey, guys, you're children of the day. You're not children of the night. You're children of the day. Is there no days, man, that can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on us and draw us together? We say, well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who's his body? We're his body. This is the very picture that he is seeing right here in this book of Revelation. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their head crowns of gold. Let me tell you something. This is how they camped in the wilderness. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think the manna fell? You ever think about that? Did the manna fall out here? The manna fell between the priest and the camp. Isn't that something? I mean, you know, when you see these types and shadows right here, the true bread, and you see the purpose of these things. Now, here's another crazy thing. Now, we see all this picture, but where was Christ crucified? Well, I got you there. I mean, according to this picture, he's right here, and we got this brass altar in Herod's temple up there. But where was Jesus crucified? Scripture says outside the camp. So if it's outside the camp, it'd be over here somewhere, right? Wow. Over here, and all of these that were afar off, that's why they were afar off. I read that to you in Numbers. They were afar off. All of them that were afar off now have been drew nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of them. Royal priesthood. Now you can see a little bit that, remember the Hebrew writer was, the Hebrew writer says, fail not to assemble yourselves together. I wonder what he's talking about. What reference did he have? This right here. This was his reference. Know your place. God places in the body everyone as he sees fit. Now see, these priests had a certain duty to do. These priests had a certain duty to do. And these priests had a certain duty. And these had a certain duty. They all had different functions, every single one of them. Just as we in the body of Christ all have certain functions to perform in that body. But the main thing is a priest between the great mercy throne of God and all the people. Because this was a type of God redeeming the entire world. So, I was trying to see if I had anything else. When it, I'll say this and then we'll quit. When it says Christ in you, now I know he is in us and the Holy Spirit is in us, but this is the picture. Christ, now remember we're the body. We're the body. Christ the center. Christ the source. Christ the door. And let me tell you something. He is every bit of this. I mean, he's the door, the scripture says. He's even the altar. He's the fire, because where did the fire from this? I mean, the fire came out of here to light that. And then once that was lit, you didn't bring in no strange fire. You got the coals from off this altar and brought them into the golden altar to burn the incense before God. Now, this is what Zechariah would have been doing on the day when he went into the temple. He's standing right there before the throne of God when Angel Gabriel visits him and says he's going to have a son. And then he can't speak anymore because he didn't believe. Right there is where you were. Now, all the other people would have been gathered out here praying while he went in there. And it was their course, their duty to go in there. Somebody had to take care of the candlestick. I mean, who's the candlestick? The candlestick, we know that's the Holy Spirit. That's Christ. The table of showbread. That's Jesus Christ. The golden altar of incense, the prayers, the worship. Who was that? That's Jesus Christ. Who's the mercy seat? Jesus Christ. He's the entire thing. He's every piece right there. And now who are we? We're the body of Jesus Christ. Now if I could stand that up in a typographical map, you know what that would be? Mount Zion. That's what that would be. Mount Zion, drawing all up. And from there you get a picture of a river that flows out of here and flows down this hill, flows down this hill, flows down this hill, flows down this hill. to water all the earth. You could see again, this would be the garden. This would be the garden. Down into the garden, the spices. Golden altar of incense. And that's what you have right there. That's the beautiful picture. That's why I love studying those things. And if you can't see those, then there's no way that you can see it in the book of Revelation. That's exactly what chapter 4 and chapter 5 is about. I mean, he sees the Lamb in the midst of the throne. I mean, you know, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the multitudes around the throne. All of that. Holy, holy, holy. Day and night. When we see a picture of the city, what do you think we're going to see a picture of? This. I mean, that's what we're going to see a picture of. The walls of the city, the gate. And you know, in Revelation it says there's 12 gates. 12 gates. But if you really get a picture, that'd be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And on every gate a pearl. Right? And we know the foundation, it says, is the apostles. How many apostles were they? 12. Same. I mean, we're going to get this same picture over and over and over. And then out of this, we'll see we'll say Old Jerusalem. But then we see New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Coming down where? To bring the heavenly manna and the water to the people. Something that we do every week. Let him that is the thirst come and drink. Anyway, I could keep going on, but I guess I better stop. What time is it? Oh, Lord. Anyway, I will quit with that, and we will get back into this next week. That's good, Jeff. You can...